Thank you, John and Marilyn, for those readings. And can I add my welcome to Alistair's? Super to see you here on this summer morning. We're going to give our attention to the second Bible reading from Colossians. Let's pray together and seek God for his help as we consider his word. Heavenly Father, we've come to feed upon your word. The Lord Jesus said that we cannot live on bread alone, but we live on every word that comes from your mouth. So we ask now that you give us your Holy Spirit to sow it into our hearts. Amen. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian people who lived in a city called Colossae. Today, only ruins remain of that city, which can be seen in the modern-day country of Turkey. In this letter, Paul paints a picture of Jesus Christ, showing him to be supreme. Jesus is the supreme Lord over the whole of creation, and he is supreme and sufficient in reconciling the creation to God. This letter particularly emphasizes that it's through Jesus' physical body that you and I can be made holy and brought into relationship with God. This is one of the reasons why when we remember the Lord Jesus' death at the Last Supper, we are remembering his body broken for us as we eat the bread. The death of Jesus' physical body was essential for your salvation and my salvation. The core instruction of this Colossians letter, I think, is found in chapter 2, verse 6. Do have a look with me. This, if you like, is the main takeaway from the letter, which gets unpacked more fully through the different chapters. Chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's what he wanted for those first Christians in that city, what he wanted them to do, continue to live in the Lord Jesus. It's a simple command, and at the same time, it's very profound. This is what living the Christian life is about, day by day, week by week, continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is, don't get sidetracked by other options. You don't need to, because Jesus is supreme in creation and in salvation. He's supreme in making the world and in redeeming the world. So we can fix our hope on Jesus, and we don't need to look to other things as our source of hope and life. I wonder if you are aware of other things that are pulling you away from your commitment to Jesus as your ruler and Savior. Do have a think. Is there something else that's vying for your focus and attention? If there is, then the message of Colossians for you today is stick with Jesus, hold on to him, and continue to live in him. Chapter 3, which is our focus for today, gives us helpful instructions as to what a Christian person is to do practically to continue to live in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two positive instructions and one negative, two pluses and a minus. And this gives us the flow for today's message, which is positive, negative, positive. And you can see that in the outline on page 2. So firstly, verses 1 and 2, a positive instruction. Set your heart and mind on things above. Set your heart and mind on things above. Paul encourages us to focus our desires on the things above, where Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we're to set our desire on God the Father and God the Son, where they are in heaven at this moment, ruling the universe. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We're to set our hearts on things which are as yet unseen, things that are to come in the future for us. And why should we do this? We'll have a look at verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In coming to Jesus, the Christian believer has, in one sense, died and been raised with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you hadn't realized that you were already dead. It's a bit of a strange thing to think about, isn't it? This idea is contained in the imagery of baptism. When someone goes under the water, it's a sign of them dying with Christ as he died on the cross. And when someone comes up out of the water, it's a sign of being raised with Christ in his resurrection. So repentance for our sins and faith in Jesus bring us into union with Jesus Christ, so that as Christians, we now belong to him and we belong with him. We're hidden with Christ in God. In the New Hope Explored course, Rico Tice has a very helpful picture of our union with Christ. I want you to think of Jesus as a needle and his people as the thread attached to him. And imagine an embroidery canvas or a needlepoint canvas. When Christ died and was resurrected, he burst through to the other side of the canvas. The needle went through. Death is the great unknown, but Christ went through death and came out on the other side alive. And because the Christian person is united to Christ, we're attached to him like the thread, and as he thrusts through to the other side, we get pulled through with him. We follow through into eternal life. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So at the moment, we're in this kind of waiting stage. The fullness of the kingdom and renewal, everything being made right, hasn't happened yet. And at the moment, we're hidden with Christ. But as the verse goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We get pulled through like a thread is pulled through by a needle into the other side of death, into eternal life. So Paul is encouraging us to continue in Christ by setting our heart on the Lord Jesus and on God. God, the Trinity, is where we belong, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are going to be our home in the future. So that's where our focus should be now. Paul says that we're hidden with God at the moment. And I don't exactly know what that means. It's a bit mysterious, isn't it? In what sense are we hidden with God? And I don't have a complete answer to that yet. But verse 4 does help us. When Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. So I think it's this idea that we're waiting for the fullness to come. And the appearing of Jesus that Paul writes about is Jesus' second coming, his return. Jesus shall come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. That's what we'll say in a few minutes' time in the Apostles' Creed. So when Jesus appears, those of us who are united to him, we will appear as well at the same time. Paul is effectively saying that Jesus Christ is our true home. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. So therefore, that's where we should put our focus. Our desires and our thoughts should be on Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And I don't know whether that's something that is, so to speak, day-to-day normal for you. I'm not sure it is for me, really. I need to be reminded of it. Because we get caught up in the things of this world, don't we? And they fill our horizon and become, you know, the total of what's important to us. I wouldn't be surprised if this is a rather strange way of thinking for you. But the basic point is that we should be heavenly focused. We should be future focused on Jesus' appearing. And we shouldn't get lost in this life, the benefits of this life and also the pain of this life. Those two things can completely cloud our vision. God in heaven should be our horizon. And we're to look up from just having a narrow focus on the here and now of earthly things. Instead, we should be looking up to God and Christ and what's to come in the future. If they are the best thing that we can possess, it makes perfect sense that we should focus our attention on them and on our true home, which is to come. So the first positive, set your heart and mind on things above. Paul then adds a negative command in verse 5, and this is our second heading for today. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because Christ has united himself to us, we want to focus our attention on him and to do away with the things of our earthly nature. This is about leaving behind the old sinful self and setting our hearts on the future hope that we have in Christ. It's about pursuing aspects of character and behavior which are going to fit with the way things will be in the future. And it's about discarding behaviors that will be left behind when Christ appears to renew the world. Now, at first reading, it would be easy to think that Paul is saying that we should have nothing to do with anything in the physical world, if that were even possible. Earthly things might be taken to mean this. But Paul isn't telling us to remove ourselves from the things of this world, the things which are good and pleasing to God. No, he's quite clear what he means by earthly things and earthly nature, because he lists them in verses 5 and verses 8. So verse 5, he's talking about things like sexual immorality, about lust, evil desires, and greed, which Paul tells us is another form of idolatry. He continues in verse 8 with other things to get rid of: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and then in verse 9, do not lie to each other within the church community. I think the surprising thing about all of these is that they're not talking about the physical matter of this world. These aren't physical things, rather they are internal attitudes of heart and mind. Now, yes, they result in activities which are physical. They result in theft. They can result in violence, sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexual practice. But they all start in the heart and mind of a person. So when Paul writes about putting earthly things to death, he isn't saying that you need to leave your job or your family or your car, get rid of your car or those kind of things. Rather, he's talking about earthly attitudes of the heart. These are the things that we're to put to death and get rid of. Verse 9, we're to take off the old self with its practices. So the idea is that the Christian person is being renewed and changed and developed. I think at this point we should note how different this put-to-death attitude is to the attitude that's growing all around us in the wider British and Western culture. On the news, in social media, on Netflix and equivalent TV channels, the message is coming through that what Paul here calls sexual immorality is not actually immoral. The wider culture is saying that people don't need to get rid of these things because they aren't wrong. And instead, we shouldn't concern ourselves with these matters anymore, and we should let people be free to practice these things, which are in some way their true self. Well, that's very different to Colossians chapter 3, isn't it? And it makes this teaching at our current cultural moment very radical in our generation, very countercultural. And so this teaching gives us the challenge. Will we listen to God's word in the Bible, or will we listen to the culture around us? Put to death is an uncomfortable phrase, isn't it? And as I was preparing this sermon, I felt somewhat uncomfortable about proclaiming that because it's sort of so out of kilter with the way people talk these days. It's so kind of definite, isn't it? And, you know, cut it all off. But our future hope is the fullness of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So this is where we should set our focus. I think it's often difficult for Christians to really get excited about God in and of himself. It's one thing to trust in Jesus as your Saviour and to be thankful for his saving mercy to you, and that is a truly wonderful thing. But it's another thing to prize and delight in God for who he is in and of himself. And I've found a simple idea that's helped me to grasp more of the magnificence of God. There are certain things in the world that fill you with awe and wonder, and they're probably different for different people depending on your personality and what you've done in your life. Those things that give you the wow factor. It might be a song of particular beauty by a particularly wonderful human voice. I think sunsets and mountains is something that's pretty universal in evoking wonder in us. It might be the power of movement in animals and humans, particularly slowed down on the nature programs in slow motion. And with this, we think of the flow of a sports team working together and the women's Euro football final this afternoon. But however amazing something is within God's creation, the Creator himself is more wonderful. To make this world, God must be superior to it. And this is the picture of God painted throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, when God's glory comes and fills the temple. And it's so intense that people can't go into it. That shows us something of the otherness of God and the wonder of his presence. We get a sense of this with Jesus in his dazzling transfiguration and in John's vision of him in the book of Revelation. When Christ appears, then you will appear with him in glory. In glory, really important words. It's going to be glorious. It will be wonderful to be with Jesus, and it will be more exciting than our present earthly experience, whatever that might be. Be it a sinful thing that we're to get rid of, or it may be a perfectly legitimate, wonderful thing. It's going to be better than that as well. So don't waste your time living in sinful ways that are displeasing to God. Put those ways to death, because they're nothing to do with the future. Jesus will be the center of attention in the future. The future will be Jesus-focused. So put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and instead, verse 10, be renewed in knowledge in the image of your Creator. And we finish with this third point, a final positive. Be renewed in knowledge in the image of your Creator. Paul is describing us being reorientated towards God. a killing off of character traits that are nothing to do with the future kingdom. When Christ appears to judge the living and the dead, these character traits, sinful character traits, will be on the wrong side of history. Things like anger and slander and greed. Instead, we're to put on the new self that aligns with the coming future. Paul says that a Christian person is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his or her creator. And this is a very interesting phrase because it links with today's Old Testament reading from the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. As I read those verses, just listen out for that word image. Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. God has given humanity a quality of ruling, of lordship over the earth that the other animals in his creation don't have. But this ruler image was corrupted in the first man and woman through their sin and God's subsequent judgment upon them. So the image of God in humanity was and is warped. And the attributes of the sinful nature, which Paul says were to put to death, are, if you like, the rotten fruits of that warped image, whereby a person seeks to have lordship in sinful ways, lordship through lying or through greed, lordship through rage and slander, lordship through sexual immorality. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So get rid of them. But through our incorporation into Jesus Christ, the warped image is being renewed in knowledge. The true creation image spoken of in Genesis is being restored in God's people, the church, so that we rule in our different spheres of responsibility in ways that are pleasing to God and fit with the coming future kingdom. So that we rule in our work and our homes and as husbands and as parents in good and godly ways. This tells us that to become more pleasing to God and to be renewed in his image is to become more fully human and to do what we were originally made for. And this is wonderfully good news. Some people think that becoming more Christ-like is to become weirder and weirder, more boring and more irrelevant. Many people have a mental image of church and Christianity as being life-denying, tight-lipped, long faces, a thinner version of life. But in fact, to be renewed in knowledge in the image of God is to live as he originally intended us to be. So in conclusion, Jesus Christ is supreme as the creator of the universe, and he's sufficient as the savior through whom God will reconcile any person who comes to him with a repentant heart and faith in him as savior. Therefore, continue to live in Jesus Christ. Continue with these three commands, two positive, one negative. Set your heart and mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, positive. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, negative. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of your Creator, positive. Well, let's pray now for God's grace and help to do these things. We'll have a short time of quiet for you to think and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the redemption that you give us through Jesus Christ. You are our true hope and our future home. Please help each of us to set our hearts and minds on you. And give us insight by your Holy Spirit that we might be able to discern the earthly things that live on in us. Give us your power to put them to death so that we might become more pleasing to you. And we ask that you renew us in knowledge, in your image, so that we might live the full human life that you desire for us. And we ask all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to